like to go back to Genesis and read a few verses here. Begin with chapter 4. So, Adam and Eve sin. And as we begin chapter 4, God has driven Adam out of the garden. And now the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil are under God's dominion because they've been compromised. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil has compromised the man, and now death has come. So now he has to be kept away from that tree of life, and he comes through a different source, and that's through God rescuing him and Eve. So, and chapter 4 begins, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So God understands that Cain has an issue with his brother. There's a jealousy there. And from this jealousy, God confronts him because you can't bring a gift to God. God told us that don't bring a gift to the altar. If you have something against your brother, or he has something against you, go get reconciled. Reconcile those issues. Get them changed. Then come and bring your gift to the altar. Then I'll accept your gift. And so you guys, that's one reason that I love the song services. Because during the song service, we can work through issues, examine ourselves, and bring things before the Lord. If we need to get something done, we got time to get it done. Then by the time the song service is over, we've taken somebody to the hall and talked to them if we have to, or we've repented of the things that we've done if they're not there. But we understand that to bring our gift before the altar, we have to have a right relationship with people in the body of Christ. So God said he did not have respect for Cain's offering. It made Cain angry. And you guys, that's exactly how the human nature responds to God. Now, this is a man who's been born from parents who were made by God from the dust of the ground and from the rib of a man. Well, how could you miss the point that God is sovereign and in charge of all the stuff? It's an interesting concept because we're coming through these places like a personal relationship that has such a depth that their communication is constant. So God's talking with Cain. He's upset. And God stops him in his upsetness and has fellowship with him. Said, you know, and the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And he said, and why is thy countenance fallen? He could see that on him, yeah? So when we have things going on in our life, it's interesting because people can see that our countenance has fallen. Because there's a discouragement that comes on us. And what we want is to have the Lord intercede. And so God himself interceded in this place. And he said, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And I didn't accept your gift. But you got something going on in your heart about your brother, Abel. And I want you to get that out of your heart. It's a dangerous thing. It's going to cause you harm. It's going to cause him harm. So God's actually talking to him. And that's what we want, you guys. We want to have God talk to us that clear. And I can tell you, if he was talking to Cain that clear, he'll talk to you that clear. And the church has missed the point. The church at large has missed the point because we send preachers off to Bible school to learn about the Word of God. When God still talks. So if I wanted to know what the author of a book meant by a sentence in the book, I could call somebody else. I could talk to a different author. But the thing is, why wouldn't I call the author that wrote the book? If I was really troubled by what the person said in the book, I'd call him and say, hey, Look at the stuff you wrote in your book. What is with that? And you guys, that's what we ought to be doing with the Word of God. We ought to be able to contact God and have Him talking to us as clearly He was talking to Cain. So He says, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. Sin lies at the door. Isn't that interesting? Sin's outside the door, but it's lying at the door. And that's because what's inside of him is inviting the sin in. You're angry with your brother. You got this upsetness. And I didn't accept your offering because you got something against your brother. And listen to what God says next. If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. Your brother looks unto you. You're acting like he wants to get around you. He wants to outdo you. He wants to best you. He wants to be more than you. He wants to bring me the gifts, and so I accept his gifts. And then he struts himself around. That's what that voice is telling you. Let me tell you what it is. And unto you shall be his desire. And you shall rule over him. Wow. You guys, what problem would you have with your brother if he loved you so much that he would submit and surrender and let you rule over him? That's interesting. So, then of course we know what the next verse says. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? It's interesting how far Cain's spirit had gotten to this point, because now God talks to him and says, where's your brother? And instead of saying, wow, I killed him, and I feel really bad I killed him. You guys, it's one thing to think about killing somebody. It's another to see a dead body. It's another to see a dead body. And so the thing that happens is we think, wow, this is what I'm made for, is to protect myself and to you know, stand up for myself. And what God shows us is, here's the thing. I want you to walk rightly before me. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You come and live with me, and I will keep you, for your mind and heart are safe, doing the right thing. See, guys, it's interesting because Eve is disobedient and brings death on all humanity. It's got a round bottom. It's like, hey, was that big one mine, actually, to begin with? Sorry, I was thirsty. Okay. So Eve is deceived. And what of it? God says you're going to suffer in childbearing. But what of that? But Adam's going to live about 900 years. Do you know what it would seem like after 852 years and 7 months? Death is sort of a myth. Am I right? So what happens is, these two boys that this woman, thank you, Josh, these two boys that this woman births bring an explanation about death. Short-term life. Tragic death. And not just death, murder. So Eve, God tells her, okay, death has come on all men. Okay, well, I don't see anything yet. And you guys, that's how the flesh deals with the judgment of God. It's like, well, I don't see anything yet. Yeah. I mean, after 900 years, you would expect him to die after 900 years. He can't chase animals anymore. Oh, he can chase them, but they always get away. 900 years, you can't even get on a camel anymore. Maybe he could. I don't know. I'm not trying to put him down. I'm just saying after 900 years, a lot of things change. So then you die. It's like, well, you kind of expect it. You know what I'm saying? You watch him slowly get older, slowly get older, slowly get older. But Abel didn't do that. Abel didn't live through what his life was. He didn't have the potential. He didn't reach the potential of what his life should have brought forth. And so out of this thing where death comes, they lose both sons because Cain is a vagabond. He's driven away from this family. And you guys, the thing that God's Spirit and presence wants is for you and I to understand the consequences. What God wanted us to see in that is that Eve had no idea what the consequences meant. Death. Because without death being anywhere, that wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to you. But if your older son killed your younger son, then you would understand death in a way that would be so grievous to you that you would get why God would never have wanted it. God didn't create it. And that's why I said you leave that tree alone. That tree brings death. That tree will bring you death. You leave it alone. And so, you guys, that's what we can see about the things that God's dealing with me and you about. He wants us to make choices that are right choices because we talk about the consequences. We know God to be a merciful God. But one of the most precious things is that when He conveys to us how precious we are to Him by consequential actions, because He does correct us. And the Bible said we are corrected. I've had some really great experiences with God that were quite corrective. And God knows how to get your absolutely undivided attention. God knows how to do that. He knows how to bring you to the place that you come to utmost surrender. That's what you want. That's what I want. So, and what the great thing is, you guys, the precious thing about families is that within a family, we interact. In our interactions, we see trending going on in somebody's life. And so what we want is to be able to stand against the trend with the Spirit and presence of God. Because sometimes it's things we say. Sometimes there's things that we can convey to somebody that makes a difference in how they're feeling. Because you got to remember, if the enemy's picking on somebody, sometimes that sense of failure feels like it is a permanent thing. And so what you want is to be able to take from the Word of God what God says about that trending in the wrong direction. Let's go the right direction. I was talking to somebody on the phone this week, and a couple of his friends had some upsetness over church. And so they, after church, he gets a telephone call 2 or 3 days later, how upset this lady's husband was at the service. And so the brother was telling me, I went over the service. I listened to the service again. I can't figure out what's wrong with the service. Because he said, I was talking about us drawing near to God, us spending time with the Lord. Let's turn the computers off and the TV off and let's just draw close to God. And he said, I don't know why that would make the person so upset. I said, what touches me is that the wife talked to you like she was picking tomatoes off of a vine and it had a worm on it. She talked to you like you upset him with the service. And then she told you she had a dream that he got upset at the service. If she had a dream before this that he was going to get upset at the service, where's the prayer? Where's the intercession? Why don't you run between this thought that's going on? And when somebody comes home from a service upset, then you discuss with them the upsetness about the service. Yes or no? Yes. It's like, you're upset? Yes. Why? Well, because of this. It's like, well, if you're upset, then that means that the Spirit and presence of God isn't on you. Because the Spirit and presence of God would be glad to have God give you a memo that says, please contact me, I love you much. Yes. Your Heavenly Father. It's like, I got that memo, I wadded it up, I threw it down. I said, he's always wanting time. Or what? So you guys, so that's the thing. It's like, well, so here's what I see. I see that we can walk carefully, and sometimes we need to be confrontational. Am I right? Because what we're doing is we're standing between somebody and the destruction of the enemy. So what you and I are learning is that confrontation is a good thing. If your spirit is tender before the Lord, it doesn't feel like a confrontation at all. If it feels like a confrontation, good for you. Because the person is sending a message to you that says, you're not going to go this way. I've had lots of experiences like that. God's given me lots of experiences like that. I think that's one of the reasons He made me a policeman. Because you guys, I can't remember stopping somebody for breaking a law that they were happy I stopped them. I can't think of anybody saying, oh, Officer Rickley. I'm so glad you stopped me. Most of the time, people are really, really angry because they're stopped at doing something that's breaking the law. I get angry at that. But right away I realized, you know what? I'm breaking the law. And I've told myself two or three times, I've written tickets. Accept it gracefully. Yeah? God knows how to deal with us, and He knows how to bring us to that place. But you guys, I think that the wife could have been partnership in his success. It's like, don't be downcast. Why are you downcast? Look at how God talks to Cain. Look, if you're not doing well, then sin lies at the door. If you're doing well, no problem, yes? If you're doing well, that's a great conversation, isn't it? Are you doing well? Well, I think I'm doing well. Actually, no, I'm not doing well. He said, well, if you're not doing well, sin lies at the door. Because we get to a place where we are not doing well, and then Satan knows, if I creep up now and offer you something, you'll accept the something. Why? Because sin lies at the door. It's lying at the door. And you know why it's lying at the door? Because you can hear the coldness going on inside. If your heart is singing the second verse of Frozen, you know that anyone outside can listen and go, oh, that Frozen song again. So you guys, God knows how to bring us to a place that we pay attention to those things. And so that's what husbands and wives do. We are a great ability to convey to that person up and downs. We can see trending in other people. The Bible said that all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Right? So, if all my ways are clean in my own eyes, I need someone that can see those things that I don't particularly see and help me with it. It's like, well, here's something. And then you have to know whether or not you can accept whether or not somebody says the right thing to you. It's like, I don't know if I like that. Or I don't like the way you said it. Or you're always nagging at me. Or you're picking on me. Why do you pick on me? So the thing is, like, well, here's my answer. We're traveling together. And the most important thing is, if you come out of a gas station and you're traveling west on I-70 and you take the exit ramp going east on I-70, and I tell you before you get on the ramp, you can still turn around and go back to the other ramp. You just got confused. You're headed down the east ramp. You're going west, remember? So, but once you get on that police highway, it's going to be a while before you get off. There are some places in Kansas you regret that you got on the wrong side of that highway. So what happens is, you guys, it's very important for us to have that conversation. And who likes to be told you're going the wrong way? Men love it. It's like, I'm endeared to you, my darling. But I was going back to see if the fireworks stand was still open at the other stop. You got to make up something while you're going the wrong way. But you guys, that's where caring for one another has that sense of belonging. And working through the issues where you honestly can work through the issues. Because we have lots of time together. And we want to use it wisely because we have that ability to confront. It's like, I'm here to confront you. I don't like to be confronted. Yes, but God blessed you with me. Because I'm here to confront you so that you don't go the wrong way on the road. It's like, okay, let's have less confrontation. Okay, then do better. And pay attention to what He says is going to happen. Pay attention because, look, when God talks to you about blessing you, when God talks to you about, let's turn this thing around and I'll bless you, you want God to turn it around because He'll bless you. When He tells you, look, you were going to be His desire. He desires to be your brother. He loves you. Man, that is a precious thing. This guy is going to desire to be your brother. And He kills him? The one person on the planet that desired to be his brother. And He kills him. And then He says that not only is He going to be, not only will you be His desire, but you'll rule over Him. He will let you. He'll let you rule over Him. So you guys, that's a precious thing because it's not easy to live in the shadow of someone else. Peter was directed to Christ by his brother, Andrew. And forever, Andrew was referred to as Simon Peter's brother. Where was he when I met Jesus? He was nowhere. He's out fishing, and he's not a good fisherman. Andrew could tell stories. So the precious thing about God is that there really is a message from God if I listen to it. When God corrects you, God gives you a real, precious, insightful thought. Because He knows that it's like a nugget in your heart. And He's a very wise corrector. He knows how to bring you to that place that says, ultimatum time. And man, when God tells you ultimatum, that's a good place to be. Because then turning around is easy to do. Turning around is easy. And that's what God's doing to all of us here. So we're all in partnership with the things of God. So I was telling the brother, I wouldn't be discouraged about your message because it's the right message. But I would be discouraged if the sister doesn't work her husband through these issues. She's his ally. She's the best person in the house. She's there all the time. So there's a thousand ways you can convey to somebody this blessing that God gave us. You can get up chipper and happy because you're redirected and serving God. I'm drawing closer to the Lord. In fact, if you draw close enough to the Lord, He's going to sit at the breakfast table and feel the presence of God on you. And you're going to say, that's what you're going to want. Then He's just going to sit there and cry. When I first came to Lawrence, I went to this guy's house. The kid had been sexually assaulted. He got out of the Navy and somebody got him loaded in California and they abused him. And so he had serious problems. He came back to Kansas and he couldn't get a job. He couldn't hold down a job. He couldn't keep his thoughts right. He was tormented. And so the first thing that happened when I came here is they asked me, hey, would you come over and talk with my son? So I went over to the guy's house. And it was his stepson. And while I was there, the Spirit of the Lord fell on that place. And this guy had been an alcoholic for probably 40 years. And the stepdad begins to cry. And he's trying everything he can to keep from crying. In fact, he's looking away and you can see these tears dropping down on his shirt. So then I finished talking to this kid and God did touch this kid. But the next day, him and his wife went to Tonganoxie to get carpet. And so they get to the place and he's cried all the way there. He wakes up, he's crying. Every time he thinks about what God's doing, the Spirit of the Lord's on this man. He's crying. So they get to the carpet place, and she turns and says, are you going to cry? Listen, if you're going to cry, stay in the car. So he's going, okay. They go inside, and the lady asks him a question. And she's not prepared for his answer because he just begins to cry. And his wife orders him out of the store. It's like, wow, I don't know if this sale of carpet is that complicated or what's going on here. Maybe they had a fight coming over. But the Spirit of God stayed on that guy. You guys, that's what you want. See, that's what I believe about God. I believe that God can invade our place of fellowship divine when we have people around that we can fellowship with. And that's the blessing of what God is. There is fellowship divine among the people of God. And you can just sit down and have a conversation start up. And before you're done, it turns divine. And you just feel the presence of God. It's like, wow, God is in the place. And there's something about that softens you up. Then you join up. It's like, well, hey, I want to join. I want to be part of this. And that should be just the end of breakfast. Day one. But to call the preacher and say, yeah, boy, was he upset. Wow. And it was just sort of like, yeah, he just showing himself angry and frustrated and angry at your sermon. It's like, I love this guy. I love this guy. And the pastor loves the guy. I don't want him left at home. But I expect everybody close to him to do something about this trending that the enemy's messing with his mind. And so you and I get to do that. We get to stand between people and the things where the flesh starts drifting you away. You guys, long before somebody's off the edge of the road, if you're alert and paying attention, you can tell them, whoa, we're going off the road. And you guys, that's the thing that we do with one another. That's why Jesus said, wash each other's feet. You guys, you can't think of a worse job than that. I guess I could, but that's a pretty bad job. Because for one thing, it takes a humility to have somebody wash your feet. Because it's like, ugh. You're taking your shoes off and you're thinking, boy, I hope I don't have lint between my toes. Boy, I hope my feet smell nice. Come on, it's feet, yeah? Jesus said, I washed your feet. Peter said, you're not washing my feet. Jesus said, Peter, if you don't want me to wash your feet, you have no part of me. He said, okay, then wash my head. Yeah? Not my feet. Ugh. Not my feet. Okay, settle. I have to wash your feet. You have to surrender. You have to let me talk to you about you. It's like, I don't like that. I don't like you talking to me about me. God said, well, you've got to let me talk to you about you. And you guys, that's how we talk to one another. It isn't just from the pulpit out. It's from our hearts to each other. There's a depth of relationship that's formed because we love people enough. And when people pray for you, there's changes that take place in your life. So Eve found out about consequences. You guys, the most blessed thing you can understand is that there's consequences to disobedience to God. You and I are on the same page on this. I want to obey Him because I understand that He loves me enough that He has something for me to do. And I can't wallow around in the world and get it done. I got to look like His servant. And you don't know when somebody you love is going to need you to be able to pray for them in an hour when they need prayer. It's like, wow. That's just the way God works. And you just show up. We were at the family reunion a year ago, and the aunt, Mary, was talking about Leonard. And she'd gotten dreadfully ill. And he started praying. And I think they were taken out by ambulance. I don't remember the whole story. But he just stopped the whole proceedings of the enemy's torment and all the vexation and began to pray. You guys, that's what you need to be. And it wasn't that he got up that morning thinking, I am going to be absolutely needed in a particular place today for someone to keep living. But she'll tell you that God sent that man along at that very moment. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God has to have. Is that sense of superseding anything that you do. And I stopped a woman in Arkansas when I was on the sheriff's department. She ran a stop sign, just blew the stop sign. And it was a really very dangerous place because you really couldn't see the other direction. And I stopped her. I pulled her over and I could see that she was vexed. I could see in her face that she'd been crying. And so I said, you're going through something. Would you like me to pray for you? Now, of course, I've just stopped her for running the stop sign, and she told me, yes, I see that. I remember I stopped, ran to the stop sign. I said, would you like me to pray for you? She said, and she just started crying. She said, I just came from the doctor, and we got back the biopsies of the tests that they took, and I have cancer. She's on her way home with this kind of news. And God could redirect what I was thinking, because I that was my job to stop her. I didn't write her a ticket. I prayed with her. But you guys, I needed to be at that place at that particular moment. And God could have me at that place doing that thing. And He can do the same thing in all of our lives because He places us strategically. And that's the precious thing about God, because we understand He's there. But He has us there. That's how He's there. He isn't there unless you're there. And so that sense of why I was born is to be where God wants me to be, when God wants me to be there, and have the ability to have faith to do what He would have me to do. All of us could do that. And anybody in here that you think that God wouldn't use you, you misunderstand what He called you. He called you saints. Not because you are saintly, but it's because He dwells in you. So He called you the holy ones. It's actually what He calls you. Saints is kind of a generic term. I like holy better. Because if God dwells in you, where God is holy. And it isn't about you making yourself holy, because the stones didn't make themselves holy in the temple in Jerusalem. The stones were never holy in the temple in Jerusalem, unless God was there. And once He left, the stones were just ordinary stones. And your life and mine is just that important, where the Spirit and presence of God dwells inside of us. Why? Because He needs a home, and He needs hands, and He needs eyes, and He needs ears, and He needs you to pay attention. And that's what He was telling Cain. Cain, listen, sin's lying at the door, and you know it, and I know it. You're thinking about hurting your brother. You can't stand the sight of him. So let's get this adjusted. And you know what? You're His desire. He loves you more than you can imagine. It's like, wow, what a precious thing. If we listen to those things that God tells us that I could change my heart about. I love Bonnie King, and when I first moved here, she was really defensive of me in the tent meetings. Man, if anybody gave me grief, Bonnie King was on the dill. And one lady stood up in the back of the tent, was going to yell a bunch of scriptures, and Bonnie King just stood up and started clapping and looked at her like, blah, blah, blah. And then everybody stood up. And they all clapped, and the lady, you couldn't hear her talk. So when somebody was driving slow in front of me, I would tell myself, you are not angry. That's Bonnie King. I would transfer it to her. Because you know what? When you transfer it to somebody that you love, it's very easy to let them drive slow down the road. It's like, go, Bobby, go ahead. The road is yours. Take your time. I'm in no hurry. It helps if we transfer someone we love into that circumstance. You guys, it makes a difference in us. And that's what Jesus was, that's what God was doing to Cain. He was telling Cain, look, this kid loves you. Well, word of the wise is sufficient. I don't know about Cain, but I got to tell you, I think every day of his life, he regretted his brother dying. I believe every day of his life, not just because he was a vagabond, not just because he was cast out, but every day of his life, I believe that he looked for a friend like his brother was going to be. Wanted someone to be close to him like his brother was going to be. You guys, that's the precious thing about what God does do. He just gives us a hint. And that was a pretty clear hint. Leave it alone. I know what you're thinking. Leave it alone. He loves you. The devil's telling you he don't love you. The devil's telling you he's going to rule above you. That's how come I accepted his gift. None of that's true. You're being lied to. That voice is lying to you. Don't let him lie to you. Wow, that's fellowship. This is real good fellowship. So, if God would do that to Cain, you and I could do it to one another. It's like, wow, here's good fellowship for you. Let's undo what the enemy's trying to do. Let's you and I look this thing over and redirect our attention and our feelings and our emotions. Let's get this stuff under the dominion of God. God knows how to do that. And He knows how to do it in us. So, He brings us to success that way. All right. So, I just thought, a few minutes, talk it over, see the consequences, how fast they happened and how tragic they happened. So it's like, man, death isn't a word. Death is my younger son bleeding death in a field. And my older son, a vagabond, kicked out by God from the very presence of the family. I lost my boys over death. Wow, you guys, you can see what the devil said was, well, is this pretty? You know this is pretty. And this would give you judgment. You'd be like God, you can make God judgment. Okay, so you better make God judgment right there. It's like, okay, my new God judgment is, God said don't eat of it. But it's pretty. Yeah, that's my God judgment is still don't eat it. Yeah, but it'll make you wise. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm wise enough to not eat it. How's that for wise? It's like, I'm not buying in on your premise. So take it someplace else. That's for you and I. We are that wise in God. I'm not buying into the issue. I am important in God. I wouldn't trade being a son of God for anything on the earth. Nothing on earth. I would not trade anything. I wouldn't care how much the world would offer you. The choice would be to be a son of God and to let Jesus Christ Himself live inside of you. I can't think of a better thing than to be His sanctuary. His sanctuary. Because the very word sanctuary means place of peace. And that He moves into me and I get the peace out of it. And He gets to have peace out of the sanctuary living inside of me. Wow, that is a win-win thing. Because you realize God and I are in that kind of fellowship divine. And that's a very precious thing that God does that to us. So, questiones. Would you like a microphone? Okay. Proverbs 19 and 20 talks about integrity. She doesn't want it. She's just talking because she's embarrassed to talk out loud like this. So, well, sure, integrity is character. Integrity, it's what you are when you're tested. It's what you are when things go against you, when adversity tries to strike you down. It's what you are when temptation comes calling. It's what you are when temptation comes calling. So, what Jesus did with the Sermon on the Mount was described what integrity is. Because He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. I acknowledge my poverty. I acknowledge that I am not what I should be in Christ Jesus. Now, are you talking about chapter 19, verse 20, or are you talking about chapters 19 and 20? Okay. Integrity. Sure. So, look the word up in your key study. Give me that, what it says. Key study. But integrity is character. Verse 7 in chapter 20. And it's what? Integrity? Huh? Integrity is character. It's your character. And 19:1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. I don't have my glasses on. Did it say fool? So, thank you, Andrew.
Wholeness, perfection, integrity, soundness, simplicity, innocence, quickness, prosperity. The opposite of mischief. When a certain soldier drew his bow and shot an arrow at random, he brought down the king of Israel according to prophecy. I guess that meant integrity.
Yeah, complete. Yeah, finished. So, you guys, that's what our character is. When God works with us, that's what the Sermon on the Mount did. He said these things about what really was character. So if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you can see that he's dealing with what I am. So he said, you know what? It isn't praying loudest. He said there are people that pray loud, but he said they pray to be heard. He said when you pray, go and shut yourself in a closet and pray to the Father. Because the Father hearing in secret will reward you openly. And he said, there are people that give. And he said, they give to be seen. See, no integrity. See the difference? There's no integrity. They give, but they're not giving to just give to God. They're giving because they want everybody to see how much they give. He said, those people get their reward. So their reward is to be seen and have everybody go, wow, that was a big gift. But he said, integrity and character is that you just give because you want to give. You want to help somebody. You see a need. And you just want to make sure that the need is met. So the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is about what you are inside. And so these verse, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So you guys, the whole sense of this thing is your value, your character. Because you're talking about the character of what a person is. And that's what the reputation is built on. Your reputation is built on your character. Because people know what your character is. And that's what your reputation will be. You hang around school enough, people know what your character is. People will learn about you and they'll associate with you on that premise, on what your character is. So, and that's an important part. But this sense of integrity is character that you see yourself as being complete. I have surrendered myself to the will of God, and I want Him to complete in me all the things. And what I am when nobody's around, that's my character. That's my integrity. When somebody's trying to make me mad or pick a fight with me, and what I am, that's my integrity. If money is dropped by someone in front of me, and I grab it and run, catch up with them, and give it back to them, that's integrity. I could keep it for myself. But the integrity is something that I do it whether you see me do it or not. It's not to be seen or to brag that I do it right. It's just I would do it. And so that's what integrity is. So we can do the things that we do to be seen, or we can do those things just because we want to touch somebody's life. And that's the difference in being a sheep or a goat, actually, in what Jesus said. So the sheep had integrity. They saw somebody hungry, they fed him. And goats didn't have any integrity. They said, well, if it was you, if I'd have known it was you, Lord, I'd have fed you. It was somebody that didn't matter. So, in chapter 20, verse 7, you say, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king that setteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. That's a good look. Just the king looking at you scatters away. He sits on the throne of judgment. It's like, man, I don't want to stand in front of that guy. So, who can say I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? Nobody could say that. Without the blood of Jesus, nobody could do that. And so the very goal of Christianity is that God does what we could never do. That's why we can accept perfection. It's a vexation. That pastor that got upset in Honduras was upset because I was talking about perfection. Men don't just dislike it. They despise it because it challenges them about something they found in their own life. And that is that they cannot make themselves be what they should be. And I got news for you. None of us can make ourselves what we should be. Nobody can. You're not the potter. And he's not the potter. But God is the potter. And God can make you. But I have to obey, because you know what's interesting is God will give me a little thing to do, and it almost seems like it's non-peripheral. Yeah. It isn't even in sight of the thing. It's just like, well, I couldn't see that coming. But the point is, he asked me to do something little, and I do it, and then I get a victory on the thing that I was struggling with and struggling against. Sometimes when I'm in prayer, I call the fire of God down on something. I believe in the Elijah spirit getting these things done. And Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I'm straightened until it's delivered. And that's that fire baptism. So when you get in a place, you want that out of your life, the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring you to a place you want it out. And when you get there, you can pray, God, send down your fire. Reduce that. Take this out of me. God's a loving God. He knows how to do these things and do them well. And he can get it done in you and get it done in me. But integrity is what you are when nobody knows who you are. Nobody's watching you. And anything that's around you is compelling you. Anger, frustrations, any emotions. And you stay steadfast and true. You're complete. You're perfect, I think it said even. So that's good. Sermon on the Mount. All about the integrity of character. What you are inside. The real value of why you do what you do. So, great. Great question. That was a good question. Did we answer that satisfactorily? Amy.
I don't know how to phrase it. Is there a difference between is there a difference between doing something just because you know it's right and doing it for a reason?
Is there a difference between doing something the right way?
No. Okay, fine. Is there a difference between doing something because you know it's the right thing and uh-huh. doing it for the right reason?
Oh, yes. It's all the difference in the world, sure.
Can you talk about that difference,
sure.
I guess?
Yeah. If I do it because I know it's the right thing, I am surrendering myself in obedience. And I'm recognizing that it should be ingrained in me. It should come out of the inside of my thought process. Instead of me doing it because I'm surrendering to God, it should just be what I do. But if I will take it from the Word of God and it tells me this is what you ought to do, then I practice doing what I ought to do. So when I first went in the jail ministry, somebody called me, or actually God told me to get in touch with somebody that I didn't know where he was. And so it was somebody I loved. Then the next time I got in, somebody called me and said someone I didn't love wanted to see me. But I knew it was the right thing to do. And then as the Spirit of the Lord began to move, it was a joy in my life. And now I'm looking for anybody on the earth that's getting ready to go to jail or prison so that I can spend time with them talking about the Lord. So then it was for the right reason. But in the beginning, I did it because I knew it was the right thing to do. And so I can practice doing something that's the right thing to do. So it's sort of like learning to drive and knowing when to shift in a car that shifts because you can hear the RPMs wrap up. And so you learn that, and the more you drive it at first, you tell yourself, shift at 20, you're going 20 miles an hour, shift at 35, shift at 35. So you tell yourself when to shift. But eventually you'll hear it. You'll be driving down the road and you'll think, wow, I'm in the wrong gear. Indeed you are, because you can hear it, you can feel it. And so that's doing it for the right reason. So I know that I got to practice it to bring it into the place that it'll become natural to me to do. So that is a very good question. So, Jimmy. Uh-huh.
I don't like it, but
thank you, Amy.
When he's talking about, you know, I do the things that I don't want to do, even though I don't want to do them.
Right.
She was asking me questions about that, and I've tried to explain it to her, but I'm not very good with words.
Sure.
Could you kind of go
over
that?
We can go look at Romans 7. Now, for those of you that will have to leave at midnight, feel free to go ahead and go. And be sure and shake Rochelle's hand as you go out, because we don't want her to feel like that you're the, she's the reason that you're here. Okay. No. No, that's a good question. That's a really good question, because I know a lot of people, and especially young Christians, that love Romans 7 for the wrong reason. Says, that I wouldn't do, I would do. Yeah. Sure. Okay. So, now remember how God talked to Cain? And he gave him that little bit that could keep him past the place that he could have got messed up by the voice? Well, that's what's going on here in Romans 7. Because, let's go back to 6. What shall we say then, verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because what he has just said up here is that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Yes? So Paul understands he's going in a very dangerous direction, because he knows humanity very well. So he understands that if you say where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound, you are letting the flesh, if it's left alone, make its own decisions. Now, these aren't fleshly decisions. These are spirit decisions. So look what he says. So at verse 1 of chapter 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Somebody read me Galatians 2:19. Okay. So verse 19 of Galatians chapter 2 says this. Well, let's go up a little bit. We who are Jews by nature, verse 15, and not sinners of the Gentiles. See how Gentile means sinner, because they're the people that aren't Jews. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So justified is a very important word, because it means that I've come to a place of just thinking, righteous thinking. And so I've been justified by the death of Jesus Christ. I've been justified by the death of Jesus Christ. So my sins have been all washed away. I've accepted Him as my Savior, and so I got His justice. He lived without sin and died on the cross to pay for the price of sin, and I got His justice because He lived sinless, and He got mine. He took my sin. He took all of our sin, and so we got His justice, and He got ours. So He traded justice with us in order to give us justice by faith. Okay? So that's what He's talking about here, is that knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. No, because I had to be justified by someone who was judged righteous all his life. And only Jesus was righteous all his life. And only Jesus could pay the price. Okay. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay? So Paul is laying down a foundation here that says, you traded justice with Jesus. He actually traded justice with you. And you accept that because anyone in their right mind would accept His justice because He never sinned. And the fact that He took my justice appalls me. It's astounding to me. I stagger under it. Then he says this, but in verse 17, it has a conjunction. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. I seek to be justified by Christ, but I'm also found to be a sinner. I just keep sinning. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Is he leading me in that direction? Is that the direction? He traded justice with me. And I got his justice. And so, is he allowing me to sin in his justice? Absolutely not, because he didn't sin. So I've understood that. So I realize, okay, you've done something to me. Now, verse 18 says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So Paul said, I destroyed that foundation on which I lived. I thought I was righteous because I was born of the seed of Abraham, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, on and on and on and on, on. So he said, I traded all that. Now, if I try to build on that, on the things that I destroyed that, I counted it as dung. If I count that as dung, and then I try to build on it again, I would make myself a transgressor, because I know better. Look, for I through the law am dead to the law. Interesting, huh? Through the law, I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So, I am crucified with Christ, and that's what the premise of this thing is. I am crucified with Christ. So I died. My flesh man died. Now, look what he says next. Nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I live. I was crucified with Christ. So I'm actually dead. But I'm still alive. That's what he says. So you see me walking around. So you can say, well, Paul, you look alive. I am alive. But look at this. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So he said, I've traded who I am to be what he is. And he lives in me. So I've been born again of the Spirit, and his Spirit is growing up inside of me. Paul's Spirit isn't growing up inside of Paul. Paul has a Spirit. He's a Spirit being. But the Spirit of Jesus is growing up inside of Paul, as he is inside of you and is inside of me. So if Ron Reisley got born again in 1962, and then Ron Reisley's second beginning began in 1962, so now he gets to live as a Christian because he got born again. If I was the person getting the second chance, I would have been in the same shape I was in the first place. But Christ was birthed in me, and so what happened in 1962 is Jesus Christ was birthed inside of me, and he's just a little seed. But I loved him, and he loved me, and he was born in my mind, and so he made space in my mind for him. I made space for him. And when I obeyed him, I actually gave him more space. When I read the Bible, I fed him. When I spent time in prayer and fellowship, I gave him drink. So he could grow up inside of me. So he said, I'm crucified with Christ. I actually died on the cross. You know that, right? This was God's circumcision. What he told Abraham is, I want, in order to be in my kingdom, your flesh has to be cut off. So he told Abraham, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a sign of circumcision that will be very small, but it will be painful. And the father has to circumcise the child on his eighth day, on the eighth day. So you realize, wow, this is cutting the flesh off. Well, that was just a sign. What God really wanted to do was have Abraham take his son up on a mountain and sacrifice him. See? That would have been how you get in the kingdom. Get rid of all the flesh. So what Jesus did at Calvary is he went and died on the cross and he got rid of all of our flesh on that day. On that day, in God's eyes, all humanity in the future died on the cross, just like the people alive then. Everybody, all flesh, was circumcised through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Gruesome. It was a gruesome crucifixion of the flesh. But Jesus triumphed over the flesh in that. And so what we have is a triumphant God who has triumphed over the flesh. He lived in the flesh 33 years without sin, so he triumphed over his flesh. And he kept it under dominion, and then he took it to the cross. And when he offered it on the cross, it was a circumcision. It was God's circumcision of bringing every man into the kingdom by getting rid of their flesh first. Wow. Wow. It isn't how we live, because we didn't understand that's what he did. So the very first thing he did is he said, I'm gonna start my kingdom just like I started my kingdom with Abraham. We're going to deal with the flesh of your son and your flesh. Everybody in your family, all males are going to be circumcised. And they were. So the interesting thing is, that was the sign that you were in the kingdom. Your flesh was cut off. Wow, you guys, you can tell whether your flesh is cut off or not. If your flesh is not cut off, then it grows up and it reasserts itself. So a Christian really dead to the flesh. But because we don't know it, this is what God is telling Cain. He was giving Cain inside information. Your brother's going to love the daylights out of you, and he's going to want to be your servant. So God gives us this information. Look, I took your cross, your flesh to the cross, nailed it there. It died that day. Settled. It's a done deal. Your flesh is dead. As far as God is concerned, your flesh died that day. Okay. Now, then when you accept Christ as your Savior, this becomes a reality because Jesus comes to live inside of you. That's what he's talking about over there in Galatians and Romans 6 and 7. So Christ came to dwell inside of me. So Paul said, here's a question. If you are yielding yourself to sin and you're dead, and the only thing that's alive is Christ, then are you telling yourself Jesus acts like this? Are you telling yourself Jesus acts like this because he's acting out in my life what he is? Is he that? Paul said, you know he's not that. Yeah. Paul said, you know he's not that. Why would you think that you could live like that and just say, well, this is how he is? It is not how he is. He's sinless. So he came and birthed me, and what happens is I'm two people, yes? And so I have flesh and I have spirit. So when he gives us the picture, I want you to go back with me to Leviticus. Numbers. Let's go to Numbers 23. Is that what I want? Let's go back there and look. If it's not what I want, we'll find what I want. Yeah, 20. Yeah, 29. Numbers 29. So he's talking about the seven Jewish feasts. And this is the last Jewish feast. I want to read verse 15 of chapter 29. This is the last Jewish feast. The first one is Passover. So you can see something happened to Jesus on the first Jewish feast. Way back here in Numbers, way back actually in Exodus, God said there were going to be seven Jewish feasts. In Exodus 12, he said that we're going to have Passover. Now, Passover is when the blood of Jesus was shed, and you notice God didn't call it atonement. There is a feast of atonement. But he wasn't going to be a feast of atonement for the Jews. On the day that the death angel came to Egypt, if you applied the blood of the lamb to your door, the death angel passed over you. But that was the salvation that was going to be the covenant relationship with the Gentiles. Because the Jews never accepted their Passover lamb. You understand that? They killed the Passover lamb and they ate it. But when Jesus came, they wouldn't have him. So they never, and that's why God didn't call it atonement. They have a day of atonement coming, but it wasn't when Jesus was on the earth. So, but it was Passover because you and I can accept the blood. Now, if a Jewish person turns to Jesus and accepts the blood, then they can have the blood of Christ. I'm not saying that Jews cannot be born again, but it is that rebirth circumstance. So now here in Numbers 29, what we're encountering is me born again. Because in the 15th verse it says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, and you shall keep a feast on the Lord 7 days. Numbers 29, verse 15. Or 12. Did I say 15? Sorry, 12. Just checking. But if you've read 15, you're already there. So, verse 13 says, and you shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year. They shall be without blemish. Okay? Now this is the Feast of Tabernacles. God finishing the temple. Okay? So the last thing God's going to do on the earth is bring his temple to a place of completion, and we are his temple. The last thing he's going to do, because he's done Passover at the first of the year, yes? and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is, means that you don't take the Bible and add any of your own teachings to it. That's what leaven is. Leaven is adding something that adds life to it. And so he said, don't do that. Then we have the Feast, of course, of First Fruits, and then the Feast of Pentecost. That's the beginning of the year. Pentecost is when the Holy Ghost came down, yeah? So the church was birthed then. So what's wonderful is, then he has three feasts in the end of the year, which will be the end of time. And the first of those last feasts is going to be a Feast of Trumpets. That's God drawing his people back to Israel because they were scattered all over the world. And the trumpets were called to bring God's Jewish people. That, remember, Moses had the two trumpets. And they called the congregation. So those trumpets called the congregation. So in 1948, before anybody in this place was born, except Bill. That's not true. Not true. So, but the thing is, you guys, in 1948, Israel hadn't been a nation since Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the cities. Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel. So from the days of Daniel till 1948, they were not a nation under their own dominion. That was a long time. So that was the Feast of Trumpets, because in 1948, God blew a trumpet and Israel went home. He blew a trumpet and a healing revival broke out all over the world. And God did miracles everywhere, all over the world, through specific people. And most of us would know their names because they're world famous people. And that's because God moved in a world famous way. But that was the Feast of Trumpets, where what God did was begin to bring the Christian church back to the voice of God. Because those men that prayed for people, interestingly enough, knew that God spoke specifically to them. And because he spoke to them, it brought back that understanding that God still talks to his people, because we'd lost that. Before that, there was lots of church going on, but very few people believe that God still spoke to people that supernaturally. And God does talk like that. So that great trumpet sound began to draw the Christian church back to the voice of Jesus Christ, where I didn't have to have a Bible school. I could come to God and he could teach me. In fact, he would teach me. He would teach me. So then the next feast is the Feast of Atonement. And that is the Great Tribulation. We're going to go through this Great Tribulation. And the reason he called it the Feast of Atonement is because in it we're going to surrender to God. And he said we're going to allow ourselves to be afflicted. So we're going to go through difficult things. But we're going to go through it like the children of Israel did. They're a picture of us going through difficult things. So when you go through these difficult things, God is in charge of your life. So when Nebuchadnezzar came and overcame Israel, he was a picture of the beast. So in the Old Testament, God gave us all these pictures of what happened in the last time. Real smooth. So Nebuchadnezzar was a picture of the beast. And what he did was he elevated himself at the subjugation of the Hebrew men, because what he kept doing was passing laws because people wanted them in trouble. But that's a picture of the beast. So he raised up an image that was 66 cubits high, and the beast will raise up a 3-6 image of himself. So you have to bow to his image or to his name or his number. So that's what you had to do with Nebuchadnezzar, or he killed you. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were already carried away from their land because Nebuchadnezzar destroyed their country, subjugated them, made them slaves, put them in his kingdom, and then used them every day for his service. And the spirit and presence of God was in them, and he used their wisdom because these men had wisdom from God, like Daniel had wisdom from God. And you're thinking, well, gee, that doesn't seem right that they actually kept on serving God the right way in the middle of a kingdom like that. But that's what God did. Because God's got wisdom. But you guys, the great thing is, when you come down to these issues, they never let the things that Babylon threatened them with win. They always stayed faithful to God. They were surrendered to God. And when he said, you can't pray, Daniel prayed. He said, you can't pray to any other God. Daniel just went to his windows, threw his windows open, knelt down and began to pray. They said, you're going to throw him in the lion's den. The king didn't want to. He loved Daniel. But he threw him in the lion's den because he'd passed the law that you couldn't pray to anybody but him. But in the lion's den, God shut the mouths of the lions. That's what we should expect during Great Tribulation. God coming to our defense and delivering us. That's the kind of God we serve. He kept the children of Israel for 40 years with no food under the cloud. If you're where the cloud is, if you're where God tells you to be, if you are where God tells you, because they were baptized under Moses, am I right? That means that they gave up their life. Because baptism was a picture of being buried with Christ. So you gave up your life to follow Moses. Well, you went where he went. You wanted to go back to Egypt, but you couldn't get back to Egypt. You wanted to be anywhere but where Moses was, but you had to be where Moses was because that's where the food fell and the water ran. See? So that's how much God changed us. Now, so here in this verse, he's saying this. You start out with 13 bullocks. This is day number one, yes? So he tells us, and on day number one, you're going to offer a sacrifice, 13 young bullocks. I'm in verse 13. 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year, they shall be without blemish. And the meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto every bullock of the 13 bullocks, 2/10 deals to each ram of the 2 rams, and a several 10th deal to each lamb of the 14 lambs. 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offerings, his meat offering and his drink offering. Okay, now already we're at the second day. Now on the second day, this is what we offer. And on the second day, you shall offer 12 young bullocks. So we have one less bullock, yeah? And every other sacrifice stays exactly the same, except the bullock, and that's us. So in order for God to bring the church to perfection, what he did was he took the sacrifice. Those people who would yield themselves and to become this temple of God, I am a number 13. You're a number 13. I am a flesh man, number 6, because man was created on the sixth day, yeah? So I am a 6. Then I got born again in the Spirit of God. So I am a 7 because God dwells inside me and he's perfect. So I have a perfect man of the Spirit and I have a flesh man. And they're together. So on day one, I got both. Flesh man, big guy. Spirit man, big guy. And they're in conflict with each other. Romans chapter 7. Yeah? So, but day number two, I have only 12 bullocks. And everything else is the same. Okay, now let's read the third day. So, verse 20. And on the third day, bring me 11 bullocks. Everything else stays the same. Okay, verse 23, fourth day. And on the fourth day, bring me 10 bullocks. Okay, well, this is easy. 26. And on the fifth day, 9 bullocks. 20, verse 29. And on the sixth day, 8 bullocks. Verse 32. And on the seventh day, last day of the feast, 7 bullocks. Now, what number did we lose? We started with 13. We have 7. What number did we lose? 6. So what God did was he got rid of the flesh. In this hour, God did that. So, and it was just a continual bringing of sacrifice. So day one, I just sacrificed this much. And I'm thinking, man, God, I adore you. And I want this sacrifice. I want to offer you a sacrifice. He goes, why? Because I learned to sacrifice long before that day. Because he told his disciples, I want you to live lives of absolute surrender. He called it martyrs, martyrdom. Be witnesses of me in all the world. So live this witness. Live this witness. And so that's what he's telling us. So when we finish with this, what God did on this simple 7-day feast day was he got rid of the flesh. He just said, okay, we got rid of 6. We kept 7. We kept the perfect man. And so that's what God's doing to us. So he does this methodically. He's careful in how he does it, you guys. He doesn't get rid of your flesh all in one day. But he does begin to bring that place of surrender to you. So day number one, you got something and you're thinking, wow, I'd rather eat paper. Okay. So he says, okay, eat paper, but go ahead and do it. Yes? Because these aren't easy surrender things. And you're going to think, how come Ron Rice gets easy things? And I'm thinking, how come Carmen always gets easy things? Am I right? Because what you're going through is going to look way easier than my stuff. Because I'm going through something that God custom made knowing that I was going to be in a dither about some of the stuff. Because you know what? What's a sacrifice if it isn't a sacrifice? Yes. So see, that's the thing. Now when I've gone through this process where I have come to that place, every single day through surrender, I have purchased a deeper place of fellowship divine. When I get to that place where the flesh man has been left behind and there's nothing but Christ, then you run through chapter 7 and you do the exact same thing Paul does, because he is lamenting that his flesh keeps showing up. But it's only day number 4. And then he's lamenting. It's like, God Almighty, I thought I was over this stuff. It's just day number 5. Don't worry. Then he's in this place like that I would not do. I do. But that's day 6, and God's getting it out of him. Because God knows how to get rid of you and what day number 6 presented in your life. He's that kind of God. So we get to lamenting. It's like, God, I'll never. God, that's why people don't believe in perfection. Because on day number 4, they look around at themselves and go, what? What? I've tried my hardest. Blah. And then God says, hey, tell you what to do. Why don't you move to Africa? Why don't I don't? Why? Brother so-and-so is always praying for ministry. God send him. You know he would go. God said, henceforth I have called you. That's day number 4. And what happens is, but I've learned, hey, when he starts talking surrender, Antioch, it is a blessing. Because there's something about surrendering that it takes all the pain you thought you were going to get away, and then he just smooches you on the face. I'm just telling you, he just kisses you on the face. It's like, God just kissed me. And when you've been kissed by God, you are dancing. Everybody's thinking, that was, what are you doing? It's like, man, what? I just came through day number 4. It's like, what? What, he came through day number 4? Yes, and God kissed me. Because I felt so discouraged that it took me so long to surrender. And then he just said, you're getting prettier all the time. What a bride. What a love. What a difference in fellowship. And you guys, that's what he does. And so here's this thing. It's like, when God loves you like that, you know you are loved. And you know what? It does not matter what your flesh wanted anymore. It's like, I'm going to dance around on my flesh every chance I get. Then day number 5 comes. It's like, but when you get to day number 7, there's just the freedom. There's just the liberty. There's just the old man is gone. And Paul said, I have been crucified to the world. My flesh has been crucified to the world. And the world to me. They're all dead. Man, you guys, you may want to stand at Golgotha and look at the dead bodies for 5 days. But you may not. Because 5 days of dead bodies is a ghastly thing to see. The birds have been there. The sun has rotted the flesh. The stench. And the Romans knew that this was something you would never want to see. See, the church acts like we hang on the cross our whole Christian life. Yeah, that isn't it. Because God has a seventh day for you and a victory. And you will want to have gotten away from your flesh just like Jesus wanted to get away from his. Free at last. I'm free at last. And man, the door of that tomb burst open. The whole world received light they'd never seen the brightness of. Out of his suffering came triumph. And what you and I have 2,000 years later is the reality of a God who never failed. And then he turned around and he said this to you. Just that. Just come on. Come follow me. And you will. And you will. And the conflicts of Romans 7 will make all the sense in the world. Because he wanted it done. He wanted it done, and he wanted it done yesterday. And to have it keep showing up was more than he wanted to bear. You and me invited to walk down that same road with him to that same culmination here. And the reason the book is called Numbers is because numbers matter. They matter to God and they matter to you. So that's what the Spirit and presence of God is calling us to. Is here's this pathway. Let's read the last few verses of Romans 7. Because Romans 7 just says, I just wish I was at day 7 already. I just wish I was day 7 already. And you're going to have some days you're going to wish you were already at day 7. But the great thing is, there's a glory in the traveling too. And besides that, sometimes you turn around on day 4 and somebody else is struggling on day 3 and they see you doing okay on day 4 and then they make a whole better decision. And you realize, wow, that's why I'm here. That's why I got delayed doing the stuff I'm doing. God has a plan. And he brings these things to pass. So the last few verses of 7 said this. Verse 21 or 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See how separated he is? He's so far along in this thing. This is how separated he is from the sin and him. Said, if I do something I don't want to do, that sin that's still dwelling in this flesh, and it's over here. You see, my flesh is over here, right? Paul said, I'm over here. My flesh is over here. You get the separation. Is that far apart now? So he said this. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells me. I am this man that's the 7 bullocks. 6 is gone. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. All these steps that he's taken. 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in it. It's my joy. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And that's because I have to settle this issue. I have to keep it settled. Because you guys, when your flesh does something, and these deeds become way more minuscule as you grow closer to the Lord. But it seems way more tragic to you because you understand the importance of doing things the right way and on time. So, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. When I would do good, evil is present with me. I'm still not finished. Give me the 7 bullock thing. Let me be totally free from the flesh. So he said this, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. I'm in verse 23. To the law of sin, which is in my members. So my flesh has sin in it because my carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8. Romans 8. So, and that's verse 8, I think. So they that are in the flesh. Yeah, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You guys, Paul is explaining some very serious things here. The carnal mind, left in that state of carnality, is not subject to the laws of God. But when the Spirit of God comes inside of me, God moves me past my carnal mind. He moves me past the carnal mind, and I'm no longer subject to it and everything. That's why it's a slow process coming to the place that your mind deals past, where your thought process deals with the Spirit and not the flesh. So Romans 8 starts with, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. You understand that you got crucified with him at the cross. So you're inside him. So that's he took your flesh out of the way. So verse 7 or chapter 7. bringing me to the law of sin which is in my members. Verse 24 says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because he's wrestling with the flesh. Still tormenting his spirit man's absolute surrender to the will of God. So verse 25 says, I thank God. Because he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, or with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. And what's the law of sin? Death. So my flesh is going to die. And so every day it dies. And Paul said, I live. You know, he said, I die daily. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So what he said is, through the Spirit, I am obedient to God. And when my flesh would rise up to these places that I'm talking about in Romans 7, it's dead. I die daily. I don't surrender to it. I don't surrender to the things of my flesh. So my flesh begs me, please, please let me do this. But I'm dead to its cry. It's dead to me. I don't obey it. So it, as far as all purposes, it doesn't have dominion over me anymore. So that's how, and you couldn't call it a better word, death. It's dead. So, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So, flesh and the spirit, totally different, yeah? Because remember how we separated the bullocks? Started out with 13, and they got so separated there was a 6 and a 7, not 13. Right? Yes. Yes. There was a 13 to begin with. That was me and my spirit man joined with my flesh man. And they argued. And that we had unhappy times. That 13 guy and me. So, but what God did was took me and brought me through this place methodically and carefully. And I'm not completely there yet. But I'm a long ways into it because I'm at 1. But at least I've started. So, but that's the great thing about what he does. He knows how to bring us to these places where he picks those things that he knows that he wants us to surrender on. And it's just you can't write a book about what it is. That's why the Bible doesn't define for you. There's no book called Thou Shalt Surrender. And then define for you what it is you're going to surrender. It's like, oh, okay, this is Tuesday. Let's see. No such thing. All right. That was a great question. Wow. Rochelle, you got any more? That was perfect. That was good. All right.
So God takes the thing and you don't see the servant?
Yep.
And you don't start just like
wake up and say, oh, yes, I can give offerings to God. Here comes the usher. Thanks. Because since we're taping this, it actually does help because we put it on tape. So I think, no, did you have more? Did that answer it? You're good. Okay. You said, man, that was a long way to get to the yes or no. Okay, but we have somebody taping it. So the convenient thing is, this shall be soon on CD. And then you can say, hey, can I get a copy of that Wednesday night when I asked the question about Paul? And you can come back next Wednesday night and ask the exact same question because everybody here will be glad to hear it again. Or we can take you out to lunch. Everybody's invited to Red Lobster. No. But we can go out to lunch. So, yeah, we can talk about the stuff because one time through it, especially since I took you all the way back to the feasts, it's like, now, what has this got to do with this? So, but you stayed with me making notes. Great. So, but that's a long way. To talk about Romans 7, just with Romans 7, is a bewildering little fish. Because it's like, wow, do you fry it or do you not eat it? So, But when you see what God did at the cross of Calvary, and you look at it through those feasts or through that feast of the tabernacle, and you realize, wow, He changed us carefully one day at a time till He got rid of the six. So the flesh really did leave. And that was on the 7-day feast of the temple. So that's a precious thing about Him building His temple. And we're His temple, He said. So we can go through those things. All right. And so, yeah, Jason, your question was?
Does God pick our fast, or are we allowed to choose things to give up? So what's the relationship between God picking a thing and you picking a thing?
Well,
to surrender.
Sure. Well, surrender won't be surrender if you pick it. What I picked was giving up eating dirt. That's why we call it Lent. I also gave up eating Lent. But I'm going to have a milkshake every day. So, no, because surrender, the interesting thing about surrender, you guys, is surrender isn't something that's generated from your own enthusiasm. Because I can enjoy giving things to God, and it is like a gifting to Him. When we're generous, we love to give God things. But the problem with giving God things is that Abraham came into the kingdom and he built altars. So he built an altar, and he worshipped God, and he was between two specific places, and they meant something. Then he moved on, built another altar between two specific places. Then he moved on, built another altar. So he was an altar-building man where he surrendered things to God. He even brought Isaac up on the mountain to surrender him to God. So he allowed Lot to leave. So he kept surrendering to the will of God. He made Ishmael. Then Sarah said, send him away. He surrendered to that and sent him away. So he kept surrendering things. But the things that God picked for him to surrender, he wouldn't have picked to surrender. Because ultimately God said, I want you to bring Isaac up on the mountain. And he loved that. He loved him more than anything. And to take someone you'd love that is in respect of you and loves you, and you've had this really close relationship, and there's this sense of bonding so deep, and then you take him up on the mountain, and somewhere in that, Isaac began to get dubious because they didn't bring a sacrifice. They brought the wood, and they brought the knife, and they had all the stuff, but no sacrifice. And he said, God will provide, my son. But then when they get up there, he binds his hands, and it is in that moment that there's this transition of absolute, unbeguiled surrender to God. Would not have chosen. Could not have chosen. And of all the people on the earth, he would have died in his place. If God would have said, you or Isaac, he'd have gladly had the servant take him up on the mountain and kill him. And Isaac never know. But the sacrifice was to have him accept the fact that God would ask for that. And he would give it to him. So that's the precious thing about God, because Christianity is the only religion that can bring us to a place that we have a sense of absolute surrender when in reality it's been paid for before. Because Isaac didn't die. And the things that God's asked me to give up, He's asked me to lay at His feet. And when I gave them to Him, He would give it back. And so I learned that. It's like, wow. But you'd think it would be easier to just give it up because you know it's going to get it back. But that wasn't my thought. Because the thought was just binding Isaac's hands, even if God raised him from the dead, to look at that kid and have him surrender. Because he could have fought his dad and took off running. But he didn't. It's like, okay, Dad, if I'm the sacrifice, then go ahead. That would be very difficult to look in his eyes. I don't know how you would look at him to have him surrender to those things. That this interlocking sense of love and what he's replicating, of course, is God's son dying on the cross. But he don't know that. And so he's feeling the heart of God. And the thing was, it wasn't an easy thing for God. When Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? It's because God couldn't look. It's because God couldn't watch this thing happen that was happening. So you know that this is what the price was, but to have the ability to watch someone you love go through that stuff is a tragic, tragic thing. So that's the depth of the love that God gives. So your question is good. I can give God things. But what God did with Isaac is that God brought Abraham to a place that he had built these altars and he'd come back to them. But when Isaac came to that place, he didn't do anything. He couldn't do anything. So he didn't get to pick his own wife. He didn't get to pick the inheritor or anything. He wanted Esau to inherit, and he couldn't pick him. He couldn't do anything. He was a zero. He was a placeholder, because what God was doing was taking away from man the sense of, if you're going to serve me, build altars. Well, there's a time in my life that I build altars. I give things up for God, and I surrender things to God. That's the altar time of my life. But I move past that because he doesn't want me to think that he loves me because I build altars and because I give him things. So if I told my daughter, you know, because you get A's in school, I really love you. And then if she doesn't get an A and I scold her and I talk mean to her, she's going to think that she has to get A's in school to please me. And she doesn't. She doesn't have to do that to please me. So I have to teach her that. You know what? I just love you no matter what you do. My love is like that. So God has to bring us through a place where we can't seem to get anything done for God. And for a while we build altars and we're doing things and we're giving up stuff and we're just... And we can see the value in it, because when your heart is wrenched and you give it to God and you feel that sense of success that only absolute surrender on that issue could, you come away feeling like I'm gaining ground. Thank God I'm gaining ground. I mean, my heart is honestly being pressed in the process, but I'm getting ground. Then you come to a place that God doesn't want you to give anything, because he just wants you to know, I love you. But then you suddenly feel like, why do you love me? Or, I bet you're mad at me. That's why he's not asking me to build any more altars, because he's fed up with me. And so Isaac just lived his whole life serving God. Just a zero. And then Jacob comes along, and he's a rascal. And God just loves the daylights out of him. He loves the daylights out of Abraham. Loves the daylights out of Isaac. But the truth was, that's our own life where we come through those places. Because what God does is brings us through that zero place where we realize that he loves us even though we're not of any value to him, except that we have a relationship with him. And you guys, that's interesting, because somehow we would like to do the right things for somebody. So that's the precious thing about God. When Dave Reaver was in Vietnam, many of you have seen his testimony, but a phosphorus grenade, he was on a boat running the rivers, and a phosphorus grenade went off, hit him, went in his chest, and the phosphorus burned him terrible. Burned his ears off, disfigured his face instantly. When they got him to the medevac hospital and opened him up, the phosphorus, having touched the air, ignited again. And so he was married, and when he gets back to the United States, of course, they sent him to several places because he was so disfigured. And there were people around him that their wives had come in that had been burned like that, because he was in a burn center. And people would come in and look at their husband that they loved, 22, 23 years old. Now he's burned beyond recognition. They just leave. And Dave Reaver's wife comes in, doesn't bat an eye, kisses him on the forehead, which is... And she actually had to look at the chart to see it was him. And she said, I love you, David. Had no job, had no fingers, had no future. Just his mind was all that was still him. And you guys, if you can get his tape or get his CD, it's really a blessing to watch. He's gone all over the United States giving his testimony. And they have children. Him and his wife have children. But you guys, and he kids a lot about it, because he says, I only have one eye, he said, and my ears have been burned off, I have to kind of listen careful when I'm changing lanes. And as soon as I hear metal hitting metal, I go back. Okay. But you guys, what she had was real relationship. That was the Isaac part. It's like he had nothing to offer her. Not even, because he's a good looking guy, and he was a bulk guy, he was strong. And so the man she married disappeared in that phosphorus grenade attack. So you guys, but he didn't disappear. And that's what you are to God. You think that God married you and loves you because you're beautiful, and you are. But you guys, here's the real thing. The reason he married you is because he just loves you. He loves the heart of you. And if you didn't look like you look like, he'd still love you. And if you failed at something and you wished you hadn't failed at it, he'd still love you. It's just that kind of love. And you guys, I don't know how many times in my life I've just been beat up by the devil and left for dead. And then Jesus shows up, looks at the chart, kisses me in the forehead, says, I love you. That's what matters. That's what matters. Undying love. So you can give surrender. You can give surrender. But boy, when you know he loves you like that, it's interesting because you can see why he doesn't want you to keep giving surrender. Because surrendering things gets in your blood, and then you think that is the reason God loves you so much. And David acted like that. Not to put David down, but in his early walk, he was sure because he was blessing God with this and that and the other thing. And he stored up gold for the temple that God didn't want. Go figure. But God wanted him. And that's what mattered, you guys. And he wants us to walk that same way. Okay, that worked out well. What a precious presence of God in this place. Thank God you're here. Glad I'm here. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Friday night for prayer.